So I want you to imagine with me that we have these two different people that are a part of the same church. And the name of one of the individuals is Lloyd Legalist. And the name of the other one is Liam Licentious. And you are correct in assuming this means something, okay? So you have Mr. Legalist, and he goes to church whenever the church doors are open. He reads his Bible and prays every day so he'll grow. He has so much discipline in his life, and he wants to know how to be more effective in his spiritual growth. But while Mr. Legalist is very disciplined and appears to be godly, there's also a problem in his life. He goes through immense seasons of pride, where he acts like everything is good, and he's always so happy when he accomplishes everything. He feels so spiritual when he does everything just the way he thinks it ought to be done. And in those seasons, he doesn't really admit sin or weakness of any kind because he's doing good. But then other seasons of his life, he's crushed because he hasn't accomplished all of it. He hasn't done all of those things. And so he can be quite depressed because he never feels like he measures up. And so he goes through these ebbs and flows in these seasons and then wonders, is this really what the Christian life is all about? But he just keeps pressing through so that he can feel better and maybe continue to prove that he's godly. Then you have Liam Licentious. And Mr. Licentious, he's the one, he raises his hands on Sundays. He's praising God with a smile on his face, and he often comes off as extremely happy, although he might have seasons of despair too. But while he doesn't have the same mindset as Lloyd does, he tends to think that his obedience or lack thereof doesn't really matter. Whether he's in church or out of church, whether he's meditating on God's word or not, whether he's getting drunk on the weekend or not, he just continually praises God for his grace. Because where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. And his mantra is, Jesus paid it all. And so he's talking to Mr. Legalist and he says, Jesus paid it all. And Mr. Legalist says, yeah, and all to him I owe. Now you look at these two individuals, and maybe you can resonate with one of them or both of them, but is that what Christianity is all about? With either of them? Did Jesus enter into the world so that we can have a self-righteousness that we can be proud of? Did he? No, he didn't. And when Jesus came into this world, did Jesus come into this world only to provide forgiving grace? Is that all he did? No, that's not it. Jesus came not to call people just to attain God's approval like a legalist. But Jesus also did not come into this world just so that people could not take sin seriously and do whatever maybe they jolly well please. Now, over the centuries, within Christendom, there have been debates between legalism and licentiousness. And by the way, just in case, people may not be familiar with the term licentious. Licentious means that you feel the freedom to be able to do whatever, it doesn't matter, you're forgiven. But there's been debates back and forth amongst professing Christians over these two and whether or not they're included within the Christian message. But I think a lot of debates would be solved if people just took John at his word in 1 John. John is very explicit, very straightforward in emphasizing that that neither of those options are actually the biblical option. There's a third way that's different than both of these. that Jesus came to reconcile people to God, and that in this reconciled relationship, God progressively changes our desires, our emotions, our behavior, our attitude. That's what John emphasizes in this letter that we're studying. Now remember, John is writing because there's also false teachers who have come in, and false teachers who are teaching a different message than the Christian message. And these false teachers seem to be emphasizing that how we live, it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever, and it doesn't affect your relationship or fellowship with God. And as a result, these false teachers really are downplaying sin. While they're living in it, they downplay it, they don't confess it, they don't really acknowledge it, and they say everything is fine. John counters that. And John counters it from the beginning of this letter, even in the text that we're studying today. And so I want to give you the main idea of the message today, which is this. If you have fellowship with God, you walk in the light. So John here, with simplicity and straightforwardness, he confronts the false teachers, the teachers and teaching, and exhorts his readers to take a relationship with God seriously. By the way, this is the emphasis of the third way. The legalist and the licentious don't focus on relationship. They focus on themselves and what they're doing or not doing. The third way is reconciliation with God, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. That radically changes us. Now, in this section we're studying, John actually takes on three arguments that these professing Christians are bringing. And he shows that these three arguments are completely inconsistent with the nature of God. And he says here that if you have a relationship with the Lord, if these people have a relationship with the Lord, you cannot live this way that they're teaching. Now, before we get into the arguments, I simply want to look at verse 5 to start off. And this is the preface of the section. So if you have your Bibles open, make sure you're 1 John 1. And let's just look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John has began this letter emphasizing that Jesus came into the flesh and that Jesus has given a commission to him and to the other apostles to proclaim the gospel message. Now, if you take that message and go into the seed form, what is the seed form of that message? John is actually saying here, this is the message Jesus told us that we have to proclaim. And that message is that God is light. That's the seed form of the message. God is light. And it's going to lead to the beauty of the gospel, as we're going to see here. Before we try to explain what light means, I just want to emphasize something here that I think is extremely important. When John is engaging the arguments of these false teachers, he doesn't just engage their arguments, but instead he does what we talked about last week. He goes back to the source, ad fontes. He goes back to God himself to see God as the standard and to evaluate the arguments under the standard of God. Now, you say, well, of course, that's what you should do. Right, that is what we all should do. But I think a lot of times what people can tend to do is we hear an argument and we only engage the argument itself. Or we might hear people making arguments, let's say, for within the LGBTQIA agenda, or people who are pro-recreational marijuana use, or we could hear people giving arguments pro-abortion. And if we just listen to the arguments without the standard of God, some people will say, well, I can kind of get why they're saying what they're saying. And I just want to, hopefully we all know this, but just want to make this explicit. Just because an argument can sound logical doesn't mean it's godly, right? Just because you can say, well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't mean it aligns with the standard of God. And so what John does is he takes their arguments and he puts it under the standard of God for God and his truth to shine light on this. Because God has created humanity for his glory, and our eternal good. So we ought always to go back to God as the standard. So I think John's example serves as a wonderful example to us. He starts with God. Now we can ask the question, what does it mean that God is light? Now, the idea of light and darkness runs throughout the Old and the New Testaments. And in John's usage, light means one of two things. It either speaks of revealing yourself or being transparent, or being godly in behavior. Now, in this context, I actually think that John is probably referring to both when he's speaking about God. He's saying God is light, that God has revealed himself. God is a revealing God. He's not a being who tries to just hide himself away and not make himself known. And that's really important because the false teachers, what they're teaching is we have discovered some secret knowledge. Like God is up in heaven and he likes to keep secrets so that you don't know what you need to know in order to follow him. Sometimes people act that way. And that's not true. John says, God is a revealing God. God is light. He has shown himself as he designs. But I also think that John is emphasizing the moral perfection of God too, because he goes on and he says, in him is no darkness at all. This term for darkness is a reference to sinfulness and brokenness. So for God to be light means that God has revealed himself and there is no imperfections in him whatsoever. That's phenomenal. God is glorious, utterly perfect. Now this is the basic message, John said, that Jesus taught the apostles. God is light. God has revealed himself and God is utterly perfect. Or we could say God is holy. Holy, holy. This is foundational. Now, John is going to address the false teachers' new beliefs by comparing these beliefs to that standard, that God is light. But John isn't simply comparing beliefs. Remember what I said earlier, Liam Licentius and Lloyd Legalist, they are only focused on actions and behaviors. And while John is going to talk about actions and behaviors, John's emphasis here is a relationship that affects actions and behaviors. So listen, if you just walk away from this sermon and you come up with a list of things you should do, and you feel pretty good about yourself because now you're going to implement those things, but you don't think about a relationship with God, really all the information you got here today doesn't matter. You've just used it to spend it on yourself, not to grow in communion with the Lord. Now, there's one more thing. I mean, before getting into these arguments, I hope that you would see here today that these verses don't just apply to people 2,000 years ago, but they really apply to people like us today. Have you ever had thoughts like this, or have you ever known people that think that you can be spiritual without a relationship with God? Have you ever thought that a relationship with God doesn't really matter, or have you ever thought that obedience is optional and that to obey or to disobey doesn't at all affect your communion with God? If you've had any of those thoughts, you need to listen carefully to what John has to say. John confronts those arguments and says, in a basis of a relationship with God, we're going to be changed. So, three arguments that the false teacher brings, and then John's going to give three responses to each, or a response to each of those three arguments. So now we can jump into the arguments. Argument one, but I can live with sin and it doesn't affect my fellowship with God. Read verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So here we have a person who says that their behavior doesn't really matter. How they live doesn't affect their fellowship with God. What can that look like in our day today? I've had conversations with people who know it seems like just enough theology to strangle themselves. And they'll say something like, well, but I've trusted in Jesus. I'm declared righteous in God's sight. And so I don't need to confess sin anymore because I'm forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. I don't even need to acknowledge my sins anymore. And it kind of doesn't matter. If I sin more today than I sin tomorrow, then it doesn't affect my communion with God. And in some ways, I can say, I can understand why people might say that, but they're totally wrong. They're completely wrong. Look what John says. If you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what does he call you? You're a liar. You're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. Now, some people say, well, that makes me really nervous then. Because, I sin every day. I mean, Paul, the apostle, in Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned. And by the way, that all there, I know I've said it to some of you have heard this, that all there is not saying all the world. Actually, in that context, it's the all who believe. All who believe have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. So you're like, well, I sin, I fall short of God's glory. What is John saying then here? How do we live this out? Think of it this way. Think of it as a parent with a child. You know, for me, with my children, I love my children dearly. They know I love them. Sometimes I think they give me eye rolls when I tell them, guess what? You love me? Yes, I do. And really, there's nothing that they're ever going to do that's going to make me not love them. And they're going, until they're adults and they move out, they're going to live in my house. And there is no threat that I'm going to tell them, get out. You know, they are secure in their father's love. But being secure in the father's love doesn't mean that if they just go off into all sorts of other types of behavior, that I don't care about those behaviors. It doesn't mean that our communion isn't affected if they were to begin to yell at me and put me or their other siblings down. There is an effect in our fellowship, right? Can we understand that? While there's still a safety, okay? Sin affects our fellowship and communion with God. And I think what John is emphasizing here too is, but if you live this way, like if you just embrace that way of living, then you're not even a believer. There's a difference between an individual who sins, right, and an individual who embraces it and lives and walks this way. And you could say, or John says, if you say you have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, you lie and you don't practice the truth. Now again, John's emphasis here isn't simply on the behavior. I love how John uses this illustration of walking. I like to go on walks with my wife. That's very calming for both of us to go on walks together. Now, if I say I'm going on a walk with my wife, you're going to assume we're keeping pace together, right? If I said I went on a walk with Tracy and then you found out later that I was 100 feet ahead of her the whole time, you would say, you did not go on a walk with your wife, right? You just walked at the same time. So what does it mean to walk? And when John's saying here to walk in darkness, but to walk refers to being in close proximity with and progressing in something. Okay, so as I go on a walk with Tracy, I am in close proximity to her and we're making progress in this. Therefore, to say that you have fellowship with God while progressing in sinfulness, being in close proximity with it, is a bold-faced lie. Why? Why is it a lie? Because God is light. And if you are walking in proximity with God and you're walking next to him, then he's going to be revealing the sin. And you can't tolerate walking in darkness. You can't walk in darkness and in the light at the same time. It's impossible. So John's emphasis here is fellowship and communion. You're walking with God, who is light, and that walking with him is going to affect you. You know, notice here in this text, John doesn't say, if you say you're religious and walk in darkness. He doesn't say, if you're doing religious things. He says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you're practicing darkness, you lie. And the truth, he says, you do not practice the truth. What is the truth? God's word is truth. Jesus himself says he is truth. So you lie and you're not practicing, you're not living out the word, and you're not shining the light of Jesus. This person who says living in sin doesn't affect their fellowship is lying. They're not living in the light of God. So what does it mean then to live in the light of God? John gives his response. Walking in light involves fellowship and forgiveness. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, some of you might say, wait, hold on a second. I thought God is light, so how is he in the light now? And I think, you know, we know God is different than us, right? He actually is light. We are not, at the core of our being, light. But God is. But I think what John's emphasis here is that God isn't just some spotlight way up there that shines down, but God is actually with us in the midst of our living. So he communes with us, so we actually walk with him. And his light shines on us. So John, I think, is emphasizing this relationship here. And in this relationship, John says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship, and we experience forgiveness of our sins. Now, again, I know I shared this illustration earlier, but I want to emphasize this again. Because sometimes people can tend to think they're walking in the light when there is no sin whatsoever in their lives. Who can say they have no sin? Nobody. No human being other than God. So that's not what walking in the light means. Walking in the light does not mean being completely morally perfect for us, okay? It's like that illustration I gave earlier where you go into a room, you wake up in the morning, you open the shades like I did this morning, and I turn on the light and I go, yep. Now, my wife, by the way, she's gone this weekend. And so, men, you know probably how it goes, right? She's coming back tonight. What am I going to do this afternoon, right? Lift the shades, turn on the light. Yep, that's what I'm doing. Right? The light has shown me what needs to happen. The light has shined down. And you know what? That's a joy because I really miss my wife, okay? And I want her to come back to a home that she can not be like, oh no, I got to do all this stuff, but that she can come back and feel calm when she comes back into the house. So I don't view lifting the shades and seeing that as going, oh man, like that's how some people view their relationship with God. That all God does is say, look at that, 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 hey, hey, hey. And he's like Zeus with a lightning bolt. That's not God. God shows us our weaknesses so that we might find strength and joy in him, right? That we might grow in humble obedience and find that in obeying him, that's life. That's our food. So John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we're walking next to God, he's going to shine his light on us. And we're going to see things that we did not see when we were in darkness. And in seeing those things, we're going to make progress, right? Walking is proximity and progress. Now, John gives two specific blessings for walking in the light. Walking in the light brings fellowship and forgiveness. Now, you might think in this text, and I've thought this to be quite phenomenal many times, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with, what would you tend to think it's going to say there? We're going to have fellowship with who? God. But that's not what he says, which is very intriguing to me. Although I think he's already emphasized the point that we're fellowshipping with God because we're walking with him. That's fellowship. So then John adds in here, because we're already walking with God, now we have fellowship with the other people who are walking with God as well. We have fellowship with one another. You know, we learned about the importance of community even in studying the text last week. A community of believers is absolutely necessary to help us to grow in godliness. When God's light shines on us and we see weaknesses and sins, we actually need other believers in our lives to help us out. Did you know that? And you know what? Sometimes it's very sad to me. It's actually really sad to me how some professing Christians can be more committed to celebrity preachers on YouTube and television and other Christian organizations out there than the real human beings that they've been placed with in a local church context. And I just wonder, do you really love the body of Christ? Do you really love the body of Christ if you don't express it with the flesh and blood that sits next to you week in and week out? John says, we have fellowship with one another. And he's stating it like, this is a glorious thing. Do you find that to be glorious, to be able to fellowship with other believers? Do you find it a privilege to be able to be with other Christians who can help spur you on and edify you and build you up? I can say, in all honesty, I don't know where I would be in my walk without the Spirit's working through Christians in my life, without the Spirit's work in you guys, through the elders in my life. Jesus has come to show that God is light and God shines his light through even other believers to help us to grow. And then he goes on and says, not only do we have fellowship, but we have forgiveness. See, this is a beautiful reality, isn't it? That as we're walking in the light, God doesn't allow us to hide who we really, you know, the things inside, right? His light shines on us, and if we are truly his, then we're open up, and being light, we're transparent. We reveal, too. If you are a believer in Christ, when you sin, you ought not to run like Adam and Eve and sow fig leaves and cover up. If you are a believer in Christ, you run into the arms of God. Why? Why? Because we don't fear condemnation anymore. Instead, we long for that reconciliation. We long to hate sin more. We long to grow in righteousness. And so John says, if you're walking with God on this path, his light shines on you, and he's shining on others, and he's at work in us to grow, and he is forgiving us all the time as we cling to him. So you have that first argument. Oh, I can live in sin, and it doesn't affect. Doesn't affect my fellowship with God. You're a liar. You're a liar. Second argument. But I don't have any sin in my life right now. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's a person who thinks they have no sin in their life. And there are many people who communicate this way, people who profess Christianity and people who would not profess Christ. And maybe you think that today. You might think that God's promise to you is that you would make it to sinless perfectionism in this life. And if you get to that point of sinless perfectionism, then oh, how proud God is of you. By the way, just think about that last line. Oh, how proud God is of you. Who's the focus on? It's on you, right? And you, that's kind of like Mr. Legalist. He feels really good when everything is all put together according to these standards. We've all fallen prey to that, haven't we? Oh, when I've done this, and all my checklist is just right, then, oh, I can really feel good that God and I are on good terms, you know? Now, some people, you look at what John is saying here, and you're like, well, wait a second. That's really depressing. Like, if I can't get to perfection, then how can I enjoy a relationship with God? Or you might say, if I can't get to perfection, then why even try? Have you ever thought that before? Why even try if I'm not going to be perfect in this life? My response is, because God is worthy. And because God promises to grow us in the midst of the fighting against sin. And God is on a walk with us. And he is growing us and transforming us and changing us in a process that many times we don't see the beauty of process, do we? We're all into the beauty of efficiency. Let's just take care of me now, God. I don't know why God doesn't just transform us right now, but he doesn't. And I actually think a big reason why he doesn't is to grow us in savoring our relationship with him and to know his goodness and grace and mercy, to lead us to be more and more dependent upon him. If you're a person who says, no, I don't think I continue to fall short of God's glory. I think I can be fine. John actually takes it a step further than the previous argument, and he says, you're not just lying, you're self-deceived. You've actually made it to a point that you're lying to yourself and you're believing your own lies. For some reason, you feel better just telling yourself, it's all good, it's all fine, sin, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, it's not really sin. And John says, you are self-deceived. And not only are you not practicing the truth, but he says, the truth isn't even in you. Whoa. The word of God, which is truth, Jesus Christ himself, is not in you if you say that. How can John be bold like that? How can John say that? Well, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John is saying here is that walking in the light involves confession of sin. It involves forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Again, if we're on this walk with God and his light is shining on us, he's going to be revealing sin in our lives because none of us are perfect, right? But that doesn't cause us to live in shame and cower in fear of God. Instead, John says here in this text, if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. We actually have communion with God. Now, I want to emphasize this word confess for a moment, because sometimes some people think that to confess to God simply means, you know, you sin and you're just like, oh, I'm so sorry, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'll try harder next time. The word confess here has the idea of agreeing with God. You agree with God about his assessment of the sin. So, what is sin? And John's going to give a definition, and we'll study it more in the future chapters, but sin is lawlessness. Sin is treason against the king. I don't care how small the sin is. It's treason against God. It is damnable offenses against God. And to walk in the light means that God is actually shining his light on us. And we, instead of sowing those fig leaves, putting it on, and then trying to redefine the sin and saying, well, it's not that bad. I'm justified. Instead, God works in us so that we too can have the same mindset as God about it. Don't you long to abhor what's evil? Do you, Christian? I pray that so many times in a week. God, help me to love righteousness and abhor what is evil, to hold fast to what is good. That's confession. Now, just want to be careful, though, with what I'm saying here, because some people, you might fall in line with Mr. Legalist, and you're like, oh no, I have to make sure that I hate sin perfectly, or else God's not going to forgive me. I'm convinced I don't hate sin perfectly, because God's light has shined on me and I see his perfection. But I'm also convinced that God is growing me to hate sin. And God is working in me to actually be sorry for that sin against him. And listen, if God is at work in you, and you can actually, and you're actually abhorring evil, and you're actually saying, God, I don't want this. God, grow me. Praise God. He's aligning your heart with his. If we confess, then, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that is beautiful. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Now, I think that many of us, we find that to be extremely encouraging too. You sin that sin, whatever that sin is, and you're reminded of this verse, oh, God is faithful, even when I'm not faithful. God's faithfulness is not dependent on us, amen? That's right. God's faithfulness is dependent upon himself, and he is faithful to forgive us of our sins when we're on this walk with him in the light. But some of us might be confused about the next line. He is just to forgive us of our sins. Wait, he's just. When we think of justice, I think many times when we think of justice, we think of a judge bringing a condemnatory sentence down upon us. But here, John actually says, the only right response for God when his children confess, the only right response is forgiveness. It would be immoral for God to not forgive his children. You get that? Because it's just to forgive. How can it be just? How can it be just for God to forgive his children? Because all of his justice was laid out on Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus drank all the wrath that sinners like you and me deserved. So that there's not one drop of wrath left for any of God's children. Not one drop. Jesus paid it all. He really did. And so therefore, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's another line here that John doesn't just say, to forgive us, and all God gives is forgiving grace. No, but he's going to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. And I think that that includes growth in obedience, change in our lives. God doesn't just say to people, if you will pray to me and ask for forgiveness of your sins, I'll make sure you get into heaven, but you're just going to wallow in sin for the next 40 years. That's not God. He also comes in and engages us and grows us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have that first argument of the false teachers. Oh, I can live in sin and it doesn't affect my relationship with God. You're lying. Oh, but I don't have any sin in my life right now. You're self-deceived. Then you have the third argument. I haven't ever sinned. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this argument actually could be something like, I haven't sinned ever. Or it could mean, I don't believe that human beings are born sinners. Or it could be somebody saying, well, now that I'm a Christian, I no longer have a flesh. You know, that urging towards sin because I've been saved by Jesus. It could mean either one of those things. But I think any of those are ridiculous responses. This past week, I was meeting with a couple in our church, and the wife said in the midst of our conversation that she doesn't know how anyone with children could ever believe that human beings don't have a sin nature. Right? I have 5 kids. I saw it very young, you know. Mine. What? I did not have to teach you this. I swear they didn't take after me, you know. But human beings are born. The scriptures teach us. We're conceived in sin. At conception, we have a sin nature. Years ago, I remember reading a book called The Cross of Christ. It was written by a man by the name of John Stott. You may be familiar with him, maybe not. But he was commenting in this book how in, I think it was the 1960s, how psychology was starting to morph some of its practices and teachings to get rid of sin in psychology. Because sin makes people feel guilty, sin makes people feel shame, and so we need to get rid of the guilt and shame so that people can really start to experience freedom. Fast forward 60 years to where we are today. Many people don't believe human beings are born with a sin nature. Many people will defend themselves, I'm not bad. I don't have sin in my life. We see that all around. And to say that we don't have a sin nature or to say that we're sinless betrays walking with God. And John goes a step further and doesn't just say you're lying or you're self-deceived. He says when you get to that point, you're calling God a liar. You're saying God's lying. Why? Because when his light shines, he reveals reality, right? And that's part of the reality. You are calling God a liar, and his word is not in you. Okay, so what does it look like then if I'm walking in the light? What's a contrast? Well, walking in the light involves having Jesus as our advocate. Actually, we're going to get more into this text next week. We're going to dive in a little bit more here, so I'm just going to kind of fly over right now. But for anyone who says that there's no darkness in them, that's anti-God and anti-Christ. Keep in mind, who's John's target audience here? Non-Christians or Christians? Christians. For you, Christian, to say you have no darkness, that's a lie. That's anti-God and anti-Christ. And again, some people might say, well, that's really depressing. I try really hard. I think that mentality is still depending on you instead of resting in the relationship you have with God. If you think that you can't fellowship with God until you are completely morally perfect, then actually you're negating Jesus Christ altogether, right? Because who's your Savior then? It's you. If I do this, 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 and this, then I can have fellowship with God. No, Jesus paid it all, right? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God in the place of sinners so that you can have fellowship with God. And when you turn from your sins and turn to Christ, you are reconciled with God. Jesus is your assurance. And that's where John goes here. Jesus is your advocate. That term for advocate is lawyer terminology. Jesus is the lawyer defending you before God the judge. And God the judge always listens to Jesus. Amen. Always. So if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with the Son. And you have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that word means wrath appeasing. God's wrath is satisfied, and Jesus is your defense, so there's no wrath towards you. Praise God. Now, what we see here is that John is confronting these false teachers, and he's actually saying, listen, Christians admit they sin, Christians confess their sins, Christians experience forgiveness and hope in Jesus, unlike how you guys are behaving and talking. And actually, as I was studying this text last week, I was like, wait a second, this is kind of confusing. Is John really countering the false teachers here? Because the false teachers are actually the ones that are tolerating sin, right? And they're the ones that are saying, kind of doesn't matter what we do with our lives. It doesn't affect our fellowship with God. And then John, it sounds like, in some ways, John's response is, yeah, we all sin. So is John affirming the false teachers? Or is he confronting the false teachers? Do you see what I'm saying? He is confronting the teachers. Because actually, I'll say this just an experience with me as a pastor talking with people. People who have had sins found out in their lives, or people who have lived in certain patterns of sins, so much of the time, my conversations with them is they downplay the sin and they try to give all the reasons why they did it. They defend. They also are not transparent many times. Or they'll get to a degree of transparency, maybe, but it's really not that bad. We're all fine, we're all good, and I have the solutions, and everything's going to be better now. That's like how the false teachers lived. A Christian, one who walks in the light, says, there's no way I'm getting out of this without God's mercy and grace. I need him. I need his work through people. I need to be transparent. I need to confess. I need to be humble before God. And what's so amazing, the people who aren't transparent, the people who don't really take their sin seriously, they don't actually find growth. What I have found to be so phenomenal within this church family, and I know many of you have seen this as well, the people who are open and transparent and who say, I am weak. God help me. We see the strength of God at work in them. How? How? Because it all rests on God. Right? That's what walking in the light looks like. If you walk in the light with God, who is light, you will be transparent. You will confess your sins. You'll admit the sinfulness of your sin. And you'll experience progress because you're in proximity with God. Why will we grow? Because God is faithful and just to forgive sins. Because God has given you fellowship with other Christians who will help you grow. Because God promises forgiveness. And because you have an advocate who is Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why. Fellowship with God leads to radical change. So if you fellowship with God, you will walk in the light. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. Nothing that my hands can do. Nothing that my hands can do to save a guilty soul. Only God, only God. And God, in saving the guilty ones, graces us in his strength to follow after him. If you are someone and you haven't trusted in Christ, you haven't turned from your sins and turned to the Lord, please talk to somebody here today. Or you can call out to God in your seats. God is listening, and he will save. If you're a Christian here today, and maybe you're hiding and you're not transparent, I pray that you would come to the light, because you can't stay in the darkness. You can't. God won't allow it for his children. After we sing the song, we're going to have some men up here and some women up here. And if you want to talk about what God is doing in your life, maybe he's confronting you this morning, please come and talk to us. Others of you, you might say, this is not about the sermon. I just need prayer for this. Please come forward, come talk to us. We'd love to talk to you and pray for you. But let me pray for us before we sing in conclusion. Oh, Lord, hallowed be your name. You are light, and in you is no darkness at all. So we lay ourselves at your mercy. We face the brokenness of this world, and we face the brokenness of our own sins and our own selves, but we don't face it alone. We face these things on a walk with you, with Jesus our advocate, and the Spirit empowering us, and with other believers that you can work through and do work through to help us to grow. Oh Lord, I pray we would avail ourselves of all the means of grace that you have given to us, and that your joy would be our strength, your forgiveness would cause us great joy, that our fellowship with you would grow deeper, and that truly it would be said of all of us here today that we walk with God. So may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Can you go back, I think, 2 slides? Yeah, right there. I'm just going to speak personally for me, but I mean, many of you know that I have chronic pain, and I got it because I ran. And I can't run anymore. Someday I'm going to run. Someday. All pain, all sorrow, all sin, it's going away. And someday, you and I will see our Savior face to face. And to his arms I'll run. I'll run. Yeah. You can go ahead and go to the closing doxology and benediction. Again, coming from Numbers, Moses tells Aaron to speak this to the people. And this blessing, I believe, is to all those who trust in Christ. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.